I'm sure blessed to be able to speak to you today, and I'm just thankful that Pastor Mike asked me to come and give this message today. But you always know you're in trouble when you get out of your car and the first thing your daughter asks you is, how long is your sermon? So I'm going to add extra length just for you, Maureen. Just kidding. The funny thing about this sermon is I actually put this together a few weeks ago. I was lucky enough, fortunate enough to fill in. My neighbor is Aaron Sprock, and he's the pastor at First Baptist Church. And he was going to be gone for a Sunday after Thanksgiving, and so he asked me to fill in for him, and I was more than happy to do that. And when I was thinking about what to do with the sermon, we've been studying a book called What Jesus Demands from the World by John Piper in our men's group. And that we just had finished a really good chapter about overcoming anxiety. And one of the things that I've always struggled with, my wife can testify to this, is I struggle with anxiety or worry. And so that's been always a lot of trouble. And so I thought, you know, what a better thing to preach about and to learn about than to dive in to this scripture that we'll read here in a second and hopefully uncover a few things for me, as well as that I could share with the First Baptist congregation. And Pastor Mike called me, texted me a couple days later, and he had listened to my sermon, and he suggested that I listen to a sermon by a pastor at the University Reformed Church in Lansing, Michigan. His name is Kevin DeYoung. And so it was kind of funny because he preached on the very same day on the very same topic that I did, and pretty much very similar to the chapter out of John Piper's book. So I thought, boy, this would be really an exciting thing to teach about because now I had his perspective on it, and he gave me some insight that I didn't have in my original sermon. So I was really blessed, and I thought it would be even better, hopefully, my sermon today because I think through Kevin's sermon, I really learned a lot, and so hopefully I'll kind of uncover some things for you that really touched my heart and that God revealed about this topic. So our topic today is, our passage is Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Probably a lot of you are familiar with it. I'll read from the NIV. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying a single hour, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. At the very beginning of Kevin DeYoung's sermon, he made a statement, and that statement just really kind of cut down to the core. And what he said was he stated his belief that there is not a sin that nice middle-class Christians commit more than the sin of worry. And that just really pounded me, like I said, down into my heart. You know, in our society today, there's a lot of different opinions about anxiety, about worry. And we've talked about worry in my FCA group before, and I'm sure in other Bible studies that I've been through. And you know, in our culture today, we think of that as just something that we struggle with, maybe something that some of us struggle with more than others, especially depending on how we're raised, maybe even a little bit genetic as a result of different circumstances in our lives, maybe a trait of our personality. Like I said, it's been something that I've dealt with for a long time, and I always blame it, and she'll probably listen to this, I blame it on my mom. Because she's a worrier and a half, and so that's just kind of how I was raised. But if it's just a, as Kevin DeYoung said, if it's just a quirk of our personality, then there's no guarantee that God is able to help us overcome the struggle. But the important part here is that if we realize and really truly accept the fact that it is sin, then the good part about that, and I'd never thought of it that way, if we truly understand that it's sin, then we really can get comfort knowing that God can forgive it because it's a sin, and He can help us overcome it. So it's not, you know, once it shifts from being just maybe an excuse or a part of our life that just keeps coming back up, once that shifts into sin, maybe that doesn't sound like a good thing to you guys because we've all been raised to say sin's bad. But when it becomes sin and we realize that it is sin, then we also can understand that God can look at it and say, you know what, I can help you overcome that. I can forgive you of that. And so that was a huge realization for me and kind of a breakthrough on how I should approach my anxiety, how I should approach my worry. And it's kind of totally shifted my viewpoint through the power of the Holy Spirit and through Kevin DeYoung. And it's really changed the way that I constructed this sermon. I went back and changed a few things because it wasn't any longer just some advice for me to preach to you, like I was Dr. Phil giving you advice. It wasn't any longer than that. It was a real conviction on how I was going to battle that sin of worry from my life here on out. And what I'm hoping today is that if that's an area of difficulty in your life, and I'm sure there are some people here with that, I hope this passage of Scripture will be a source of strength in your battle as well. And the cool thing about this is I don't think there's any better source of encouragement than from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself. And when you open your Bibles and you look, at least in mine, Jesus' words are in red. And this whole passage is in red. So we know this comes straight from Christ. And I can't think of any better counselor than Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that. I'm going to, first of all, go to the Lord in prayer here before we jump into today's passage. So, Lord, we just thank You for this last week of time to celebrate the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And during this time of the year, it's always busy, it's always hectic, and we always try to stay focused on the true meaning of Christmas. And we've got a new year coming ahead of us, and as we look probably with some anxiety of things that have happened in 2014 and heading into 2015, Lord, I just pray that You would be with me today to speak words of encouragement to the congregation, into my life as well. Just help us to know that through Christ, there is an answer to every sin, every issue that we have. And so we just thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your chance to get together today, and I just pray for guidance through Your Holy Spirit. In His name I pray, amen. And if we look through here, John Piper helped kind of pick out 8 different areas or reasons or suggestion Jesus gives His followers not to be anxious. So you can break this down into 8 areas. The first is found in 25, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And why shouldn't we worry about that? Because life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And I think at first, you know, we look at that and we say, okay, I can understand why we would worry about those things. I mean, how long can we go without water? How long can we go without food? On days like today, how would we spend much time outside without clothes? So, you know, it's natural for us to worry about those things. But if you look down deep into our human nature, is there something more to why we are worried about those things? And there's a couple of things that I came up with, again, through the help of Piper. Because there are 3 things that we would lose if we didn't have these 3 things, food, water, and clothing. First of all, if we didn't have food, we would lose some pleasure. I don't know about you guys, but I really like to eat. And, you know, the last few days have really been a testament to that with the amount of food and calories that I've consumed. We all like good food. I always laugh, our family, when we go on vacation. We don't go on vacation to go someplace really historical or with a cool museum or anything. When we go on vacation, we go there. That's secondary. Where we're going to eat is the primary thing. And we look up all the restaurants and what's there. And probably part of that is living in Chattanooga, Nebraska. But we love food. We love watching the food channel. I love to cook. So if we didn't have food, food provides us with life. but we would lose some pleasure. You know, we don't just eat enough to get by. We sometimes eat too much, and we would lose pleasure from that. Second thing we would lose, and I'm sure when you guys all got up today and you got ready for church, you went and picked out, hopefully, something really nice, and you wanted to look good when we came here. And why did you want to look good? Is you take pride in how you look, but you also want other people to be impressed with how you look. I was always impressed just looking at him back there. Rob Reed, Misty or Rob, I don't know which one, presses his jeans. Did you know that? If you ever look at Rob's jeans, they always have a crease right down the middle. And I've always been way impressed with that because I'm thinking that dude even presses his jeans. So I always kind of have to laugh at that. But we would lose some human praise if we didn't look nice. And we like that. That's where we gain a lot of our worth. And third of all, the thing we would lose is our life. If we didn't have food or clothing, we wouldn't be able to live, like I just said. But here's the key. If we look at that, why did Jesus tell us not to worry about these things? And the key is that life was meant for more than physical pleasures. If we look at Luke 12, 21, it's a little story, and it's a parable about this really rich farmer who had a really super good harvest, and his barns weren't big enough for his wheat. And so his thought was, I'm just going to make bigger barns. I'm going to put all of my wheat in there, and I'm going to store it up, and then I'm going to go eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, you know, if we look at that, his motives were completely wrong. Those motives to store up all of that and not share it with anyone, that was so selfish. And what Jesus is saying in this is, in one of the key verse is, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So all that food may have given him some comfort, but there's more to life than physical pleasures and comfort and being rich and being able to drink and eat. We're here for the enjoyment of God. And I think another key point is I found a verse in John 5:44. And another key point is not only are we here for more than physical pleasures, but we're here for more than just approval of our fellow man. We're here for the approval of God. And John 5:44 says, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" That's pretty amazing. You know, I don't know, you know, looking back over my life, and I think, you know, if we look at things, we're so much about getting approval from our fellow man. And it's hard to say that's a bad thing, but our focus should be on seeking the approval from God, not from the person who's sitting next to you, not the person who you're married to. Our key is the approval of God. Life is more important than food and clothing. Food and clothing cannot fulfill us in the way living a God-centered life can. The second reason for not being anxious is found in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? As I was reading this and studying to this, it was kind of funny. I looked at an issue that I think probably most people, but Americans especially, do you guys ever watch that show on, I don't know if it's Discovery Channel or one of those, it's a reality show called Hoarders. And I watch that Hoarder show, and I'm just amazed at how storing up things, I mean, people buy things at garage sales, at dime stores, now dollar stores, and what for? They can't even let go of it. And pretty soon, there's no space in their house to even walk through or lay down or cook dinner. Things in our lives are so important to us. And it just blows me away that we're so attached to things. And those things sometimes don't even mean anything to us at all. But then if you look at this and you look at how God's talking about birds, if you look at a bird, does a bird have a nest full of worms? You know, because he's walking down, and he's like, oh, there's a worm, I might need it later on. And then he puts it in his nest. You know, it's crazy to think of that and how a bird lives. You know, around here, some of the birds may store up a little bit because they're getting ready for winter and they know seasons are changing. But for the most part, they know that tomorrow when they get up and they go out, they're going to get enough food for that day. And that's all. And God provides for them. And I think the thing is, if we look and take a life of a bird as a cue, it's to remind, God's reminding us that we should go through each day knowing that when the sun comes up tomorrow, God will still be God. There's no, God's the same today, God's the same tomorrow, and he's going to meet our needs. And the other interesting thing about that verse is it's also kind of fascinating to look at that. If you look at a bird's relationship with God is what? God's his creator, and he's the creation. But then look at us. What's our relationship with God? We have a father-son, father-daughter relationship. And so it's pretty amazing to think that if God is faithful enough to take care of the birds, doesn't it make sense that he's going to delight even more in providing the needs of his children? He takes care of his creation that way. Now, don't you think he's going to take care of us, his sons and daughters, just the same or more? But I think the other point to this verse, as I studied a little bit, is that you have to remember that Jesus isn't telling us to be passive. This is kind of an active verse as well. The birds don't just sit in their nests and God drops the worms into the nest. They go out and they look for worms. They look for their foods. They can't just sit in their nest. And I think God expects the same from us. He has given us, you know, I think that's the innate part of all of us. He has given us the strength, the desire, and the ability to work. In Proverbs 10:5, he says, "He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son." So I think that we have to do our part as well in gathering that, as you can see from the birds in the air. The third reason not to be anxious, and I say this is my favorite, and I'll tell you why here in just a second, is found in verse 27. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Back in, if you look at the King James Version, it says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" And so, as I studied that, a cubit was 18 inches. And if you could add a cubit to your life by worrying, I would probably be tall enough to have an NBA career right now, because I would probably be about 10 foot tall, if not any taller. But the whole point to this verse is that worrying is fruitless. It doesn't do you any good. It gets you nowhere except for being miserable. Most of the time, not only to yourself, but to all of those around you, your friends, your family, your kids. Worrying is just pointless. And so not only does it affect your lives, it affects those people around you. I think it has a very negative impact on the relationships with the people that you love the most. And I know how it's affected my relationship with my wife. It can be so uncontrollable that it sucks the life right out of us. We spend so much time being anxious that it completely distracts us from the most important things in life. And like I said, and I'll continue to say, I've been guilty of that on numerous occasions. I think it is especially harmful to ourselves and those around us when we worry about things that we cannot control. I mean, you know, a few years ago, I was really going through a difficult time. And I mean, I remember, and it's funny because the price of gas is cheap nowadays, but I remember when gas just kept going up and up and up, and it just tore me apart. And it's ridiculous. Do I have any control over the price of gas? No, I don't. Do I have any control over what our government decides? No, I don't. And I think that's the crazy thing, is not only do we worry, but we worry about things that we can't control. And Kevin DeYoung said another thing that I had to laugh about. Have you ever heard anyone say, when they went through a really, really difficult time in their lives, and there was just stuff going on, and man, it was just a really, really bad time. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Man, I really don't know how I pulled through that, except I worried so much"? Okay? No, we never hear anybody say that. And that's the whole thing. Worry cannot change one day that God has planned for our lives. It's pointless. It's fruitless. The fourth reason Jesus gives in this passage is found in verses 28 through 30. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? One of the things, and we live in some beautiful country around here, one of the things that when we look around at nature outside of us, I think it, one of the things that's very, very obvious is that God loves to adorn things. And what I mean by that is if we look at flowers, I mean the beauty of flowers, especially in springtime when we've had a lot of moisture, the flowers just spring up, the fields are full of colors. I mean, it's just beautiful. The other time of the year that I think is beautiful is the fall, when the green leaves on the tree turn all different colors. And I mean, we'll drive anywhere just to see the beauty of those leaves. The other thing that I thought of was snowflakes. You know, I think it's just amazing, you know, when you're little and you're outside playing in the snow and a snow falls on your jacket and you look down at it and you can see all the little different intricacies of a snowflake. So from all that, God is our creator. He's created everything. It's pretty obvious that he loves to adorn things. But if you look at it and think about it, he's talking about leaves and grass. He beautifully adorns plants that have no soul, no spirit, and will soon perish. Can you imagine how much more important it is to him that his sons and daughters are clothed? But I think we have to be careful when we read that Jesus does not promise that he's going to adorn us with extravagant clothes, but he's going to adorn us with the clothes that we need. And a great example of that in the Bible is John the Baptist. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, and you read about John. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. So John the Baptist, the one that would baptize Jesus, wore clothes made out of camel's hair. And then if we read later in Matthew 11:11, it says, this is Jesus, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So Jesus is pointing out how great John the Baptist was. Yet in our eyes, if he walked in this church today and he had those clothes on, we would just all look at him like, man, dude, you need to find a homeless shelter around here. And yet we walk in with our name brand clothes and, you know, it's just amazing to think at the way Jesus looked at John the Baptist versus how we look at clothes and how we look at wearing name brand clothes. And again, I really don't mean to say it doesn't matter what you look like, but I'm just saying Jesus held up John the Baptist, who was just one of the most incredible humans while he was on earth. And it wasn't because what he wore. It was because what was in his heart. It was because what his desire was. And he knew who Jesus was. And I think the other thing is, John didn't care what people thought of him. When people came down to the water to be baptized by him, he didn't care what they were wearing. He didn't care what they looked like. He wasn't looking for the approval of man. And I talked about that a little bit earlier. And I think that's really super hard in our culture today. You know, and we just got done through having Christmas. And you know, we just saw so many advertisements bombarding us with how important it is to wear this brand or that brand or smell, wear this this cologne or that cologne or this perfume. And I think it's so hard in our culture today because our culture puts so much impact on how we look. And that's so opposite of the scripture that we read in the Bible. And I just think, you know, that we have to remember that there's a lot more to this life than what we put on the body, our body. God will provide what we need to do what he wants us to do in our lives. And I think kind of off of that a little bit, another point that I wanted to make is that the other thing is he doesn't promise fancy clothing for us while we are on this earth, but he does promise kingly robes for those who prove themselves faithful to his calling to the very end. James 1:12 is one of my favorite verses. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And I might be reading a little bit extra into this verse, but I can't help believe that if God's going to give us a crown, if we prove ourselves faithful and persevere to the end, if he's going to give us a crown, I'm betting he's going to give us a kingly robe to go with that crown. So I think the whole point of that is that worry is an insult to God's character. It is saying we don't believe that he will take care of us. It's like us saying that God is not in control, and it's not believing that he's going to give us what we need. The fifth and sixth reasons why we shouldn't be anxious are found in verse 32. The fifth one is the very first part of that. For the pagans run after all these things. The sixth one is, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Basically, Jesus is saying that anxiety puts us on the same level with the world of unbelievers. That's what pagans were in those days. Gentiles is another word that's used in that. Kevin DeYoung said another little quote that I thought was really enlightening. He said, some of us worry so much, we might as well be atheists. It shows that we are too close to the world and too far from God. Jesus also points out that anxiety shows that we don't think that God knows what we need. But frequently our standards of what we think we need don't match up to what God actually gives us. That's something that really came to me as I was studying this, as I was reading this, is, you know, how many times does God give us something, but it's not how we thought he should give it to us or not what we expected. And we tend to get bitter. We tend to get angry at God saying, you know what, God, this is what I asked for and this is what you gave me. And so I think we have to remember to kind of adjust our attitudes a little bit and remember that we should be grateful for everything that God gives us, because that, you know, what God gives us, maybe it's not what we wanted, but he still provides all that we need. And that should be some source of comfort as well. And it's also a time to remember that, you know, the things of this world will all pass away. And this world has nothing eternal to offer. So a point that I read also is, believe it or not, there is more to life than staying alive. And that's hard for us all to remember is, you know, we're here, we think for a long time, but it's a very short time. And what we do on this earth determines where we go after this life. And the things that we gather, the clothes that we have, the food that we eat, those will all pass away, but eternity is forever. The seventh reason Jesus tells us not to be anxious is found in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I think the key word in this verse is the word seek, or seeking. Seeking is a verb that means to try to find or discover by searching or questioning. And to me, the verb seeking is a constant process. The verse doesn't say, but first find his kingdom. We should never be complacent in our faith and in our pursuit to know God. If the desire to know him more intimately is at the heart of our time on this earth, then he is faithful to provide all we need to fulfill his calling in our lives. It does not mean he will provide everything we think we need. And how many of you, including myself, are mature enough in your faith? Here's a hard question to ask. Are you willing, when you set down and say your prayers tonight or in the morning, are you willing to say, God, I only want enough in my life to do the job you called me to do? Think about that for a second. Are you willing to do that? I mean, that's a hard statement for most of us, especially in Western culture, in the United States. Are we willing to take what God is going to provide for us in order to do what his calling is in our lives? That's a pretty difficult one. And, you know, the hard thing and the key thing there is to remember that our needs are determined by what God calls us to do. Put first things first, and God will take care of the rest. God's kingdom matters more than this life. The eighth and final reason is found in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I always kind of wondered what that verse meant. I thought it was a cool verse, and it kind of made sense to me. But the key here is that by being anxious about tomorrow, we are bringing tomorrow's troubles into today. We are all struggling with issues we're going through today. Why in the world would we want to throw in tomorrow's troubles in today as well? God will give us the grace we need to face tomorrow's problems tomorrow. He's not going to give you the grace that you need to face tomorrow's problems today, or he's not going to give them to you tomorrow. We don't need to borrow on tomorrow's troubles when we don't yet have God's grace from tomorrow. He is faithful to provide when we need it. He's going to give you the grace you need to go through the struggles in your life that you're having on when you need it. His timing is perfect, and he will give you that grace when you need it. You can't pull it forward into today. So the main part of this point of this passage, I think obvious is clear. First of all, it's, yes, I struggle with anxiety, and you probably all know that. But it's that God does not want his followers to be anxious. Jesus is pointing out that faith and worrying are mutually exclusive. If you worry, it's probably a good indicator that you are lacking faith. We need to have faith in the big things, the small things, in everything. And even though he listed 8 promises for overcoming anxiety or 8 tips for overcoming anxiety, I'm going to give you two of my own, and we're about done here. Let's see, was this a long one or short one? Pretty good. So I will end with 2 suggestions of my own. The first is this. The more effort we put into making God the primary focus on our lives, the less anxiety we will have. And that's pretty plain and simple. There's a great verse, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The greater Jesus is in your life, the less your struggles with anxiety will become. The second piece of advice from me is to pray. And I think that's a pretty obvious one. And most of you might know these verses. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants us to share our worries with him. That's what prayer is. He knows what we're going to pray or say or what we're struggling with, but he likes to hear it from us. And he wants to know what you're struggling with, what worries, what anxieties are you dealing with. And when you cast those on him and when you give those to him in prayer, then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. And that was an eye-opener to me, is instead of just holding those in, those worries and those struggles, he wants me to give those up to him. And once I give those up to him, he gives me the peace to know that he's going to take care of those in his time. And that doesn't mean it's easier. That doesn't mean there's times that I still struggle with worry. But at least now I kind of have a game plan on how to handle my anxiety, my struggles, my worry. And I think that's the best thing about these verses, is it just gives us all direction in how we can deal with those struggles. So, you know, and Mike said when he asked me to do this, and I think that's true. I think there's a lot of us who struggle with that. And now that we're facing a new year, hopefully some of what I shared with you today, you can take into your battle with anxiety, with worry in 2015. And I think the key is that Jesus shows us the victory if we can just trust and believe and hand him all those worries and anxieties. So the other thing I'm going to do, I thought of this yesterday, and we'll finish up with this. We'll do a video and then I'll come back here. But another thing that I really thought of is an idea that Fellowship of Christian Athletes came up with a few years ago called One Word. And we're going to watch a short video and then I'm going to finish with a prayer and a couple other words. So I want you guys to watch this really quick.
Every new year, 87% of adults create new goals and resolutions, only to experience the same frustrating results, false starts, and failure. In fact, 50% of resolution makers will fail by the end of January. There has to be a better way. Instead of creating goals and resolutions, it's time to discover your one word for the entire year. No resolutions, just one word. Resolutions are rarely kept, and goals are easily forgotten. But one word sticks. One word creates clarity, focus, power, and passion. One word, meant for you, will change your life. Find us, live us. Your life will become more exciting and meaningful than ever. Look in to prepare your heart. Look up to discover your word. Look out to live your word. Join thousands of people and hundreds of schools, businesses, churches, and sports teams who have found their one word. Discover the transformational power of your one word. One word changes everything.
So a couple of leaders in Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Jimmy Page, Dan Britton, John Gordon, came up with this idea a few years ago. Now there's that book. There's even a website, Get One Word. And it started, obviously, in FCA, in churches, but it's kind of taken a life on its own. And now even groups, corporations, businesses are doing this. And I started doing this a few years ago. My family did it last year. But the key to this is that you spend time in prayer. I think the mistake that I made, and it's easy to make, is that first year I came up with one word. It was, I came up with a word that I was struggling with, like anxiety, okay? And I was struggling with that, and so that was my word. But what I've learned through the few years of doing it is that one of the keys is that you spend time in prayer, really asking God to reveal what He wants you to focus on in 2015. What area of growth does God want to work on in your life in 2015? Don't just create that in your own mind or with what you think you want. Listen to God's voice. Listen to His Holy Spirit. Spend some time. For me, one time it was a month I took praying and asking God before I really got clarity in that word for that year. But like you said, the whole key to that is that it's just one word. And it's something that God can help you stay focused on through this whole coming year. So I really would encourage you, if you want to visit that website, find out a little bit more about it. If you want to get the book, it's a useful book. But I would challenge all of you for 2015, spend time seeking God's wisdom, praying about it, and just asking God where He wants you to grow, what kind of impact He wants you to have on your life, so that you can focus on that one word and it can really change your life through 2015. So I sure appreciate being able to preach here this last Sunday before the new year. And thanks, everybody, for staying awake. And I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll have a praise song to end the day. So, Lord, we just thank You for Your presence here today. In 2014, we can look and reflect on how we've grown, what areas we struggled with, and I just hope that we can really reflect on that honestly, and that we would really seek Your wisdom, Your Holy Spirit, in showing us where You want us to step up and where we can grow in our relationship with You and how we serve You and how we serve others. Lord, I just pray that You will have a great impact on each one of us. It's a new year, a new beginning. And there's some things that probably all of us have been dragging along and that we've been struggling with. And Father, help us just to overcome those once and forever and to reflect on that new spirit, that new heart, that we can just impact our families, our teammates, our classmates, our neighbors. Lord, I just pray that we can have that power of the Holy Spirit just to become a new creation and give our lives to You. In this new year, we thank You for Your blessing. We thank You for Your Son Jesus Christ, and it's only through Him that we have that power, through His Holy Spirit. And so we thank You so very much. We know we're not worthy, and that's why we just can't say thank You, Lord, so much for Your Son Jesus. And it's in His blood and in His name we pray. Amen.